We thank you for your word that is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. Thank you that all scripture is God-breathed and inspired, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in your righteousness. Amen. Amen. If you want to turn with me to Hebrews, we're going to be going a little bit around in Scripture, but most of it's going to come from the chapter in Hebrews, chapter 5. I want to try to answer a specific question today. And that question is, why do we need to grow and mature as Christians? You might think that's a no-brainer, but is it really a no-brainer? If that's the case, why do we have so many churches, I hate to use this term, but with dead weight? Why do we have so many churches who call themselves churches in the body of Christ, yet have no clue what His Word says, and will just accept anything and everything that's thrown at them, including the world's standards? Just a really crazy example of this is, I was reading this week that in Salem, Massachusetts, the first annual Christian Witches Conference is taking place. Christian Witches Conference. And the two main things they believe, Jesus was a great sorcerer and the Bible was a book of spells. This is legit. This is how deceived. And this is, I know it's an extreme case, because we have just within our everyday churches here, people who have no clue what the Word of God says about homosexual relationships. Abortion. Being in intimate relationships outside the realm of marriage. I mean, these are just main things I'm throwing out to you. But about truth, lying, deceiving. What are the standards in all these things? There's so much there. And again, I'm giving you like the big things, but there's so many little things that people don't see yet become easily swayed by what everyone else says. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, so right there, he's telling you, he's talking to the church, to the Christians. He's telling them, by now, you should have been mature enough in your faith. You should know the Word of God well enough. Your relationship with Jesus, your intimacy with Jesus should be deep enough to be teachers or disciple makers or mentors or role models or examples for anyone to see and say, oh man, that's a powerful man of God. Oh man, that's an amazing woman of God. I can tell. You should be grown up in your faith enough to have the signs, wonders, and miracles that follow the words that come out of your mouth be evidence of who you are as teachers. Because, see, people learn three ways. They hear, they do, and they will see. Those are the main three ways people learn. Hear, see, or do themselves. And sometimes it's a little combination of one or two there. That's how they learn. So some will just learn, and you can be a teacher too, by your example. They watch you. They watch how you pray, and they learn to pray powerfully by how you pray, how you come and you battle in the Spirit in your prayer, how to command a prayer, not just petition, because most of us kind of anyone who's ever stepped foot knows what a petition is. Lord, please help me. Please do this for me. But how many know how to stand in authority in prayer and command and declare the word of God in prayer as the ultimate authority? Okay? So you ought to be teachers by now doing these things and having people look at you and say, wow. So that's what a grown-up Christian looks like. That's what a man or a woman of God who's on fire and passionate for the Lord, that's what they can do. That's how God can heal. That's how God can move. God can do miracles. God can touch and change lives by them. And I can do the same if I follow that example. So you should be teachers, he's saying. Yet, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. So somebody has to take you to the beginning and you're going back to kindergarten class or first grade and getting back to the basics. Now, if I am a person who has fallen away from the Lord, and many of you know my testimony, you know, I went to seminary. I have a master's degree in religious education and marriage and family counseling and grew up in the church, yet I backslid for a year after I did that. Served in churches since I was 17, yet I backslid for a year. And I did have to go to the beginning and get and start over. So if that's you, there's nothing wrong with that. That's what we need to do to get back to basics. Get back to our basic training of faith. But he's talking to people who may not have been backslidden in such a way. They've become what we call nominal, apathetic. Just, hey, church is a hangout. It becomes a social club. It's not a world-changing group of people. It's not a group of people who are so on fire for the Lord, they won't settle for anything second to that. You guys have become lazy. You've allowed the world to infiltrate your lifestyles. And many of them were either Jewish Christians or pagan Christians. So what happens? What do people do when push comes to shove? We go back to where we are comfortable. And as those of us who've been in the world, we know what that's like, right? The recovering alcoholic, alcohol is what they're used to. If they don't plant their feet on and ground themselves in the Word of God and their relationship with Christ. We go back to what we know. And he's saying, why you keep going back to what you know? You ought to be taking people to new places, not going and visiting the old ones over and over and over again. And you've come to need milk and not solid food, for food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So he's talking to them, and almost with a sadness, if you listen to what he's saying. How long? What needs to happen to shake you up a little bit? What needs to happen for us to wake up to the reality of Jesus and get serious about who we are as a son and a daughter of the King? What needs to happen in your life to do that? What's going to open your eyes one day and you say, enough is enough of the old. I'm tired of going in circles, and let me get on an upwards shot right now in that I am running after Jesus. So he's talking to us today. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to us sitting here. It's time. This is the time. I didn't know why I was supposed to share this message today, to be honest with you. But as we were worshiping and even in prayer this morning, it just kept coming up more and more that, because I kept coming to church even, I'm asking the Lord, are you sure you want me to share this? Is there something else you have? But he's been just pressing on me that, you know, some of us are really struggling with that cycle. And it's time to move forward into it. And there are reasons why. And within these reasons, the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you and compel you. First one we need to understand about growing in faith is it's expected. Maturity is expected. Okay. Any relationship, because the one thing that differentiates us from every other religion is that it's our relationship with Jesus. Everything is based on a relationship. And at the very base core level, relationships have to go deeper and grow naturally for them to move forward. Or you just cut up, right? And become stagnant. And if I want to grow deeper in a relationship with someone, obviously, some of the basics is you spend time with them. You ask them questions to get to know them. See, it's okay to ask God questions, right? Because he's got the answer. So it's okay to question God. So many of us in churches growing up and taught, you can't question God. Yes, you can. He likes your questions. Why? Because it shows you're looking for an answer. Teachers in school love kids who ask questions because it shows they're thinking. Your dad loves his children, his kids, to ask questions because it shows where they're thinking about those things. And they're pursuing them. So you ask questions. You listen for the answers. Hear that? You listen for the answers. You don't walk away. You don't ask a question and turn around and walk away. You wait. You listen. You pursue. You seek. And see how the Holy Spirit reveals these things. But see, let's look at verse 12 and 13. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you, again, the first principles of the oracles of God, the truths of God. That's what oracle means. It's not some, you know, I know in sci-fi movies, the oracles. It's just the prophecies, the words, the history, the things of God, of his nature. The revelations from God is another word for oracle. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So if we stay where we are, we're called unskilled. Okay? When I first started playing guitar, I learned 3 chords. And I shared this before, you know, and I learned them quickly because my singles group at that time, their guitar player just got married and left the group. And we needed a worship leader. So every song for 3 months was in the key of D, D-A-G, same 3 chords over and over again. Every song. But that's the milk I was drinking. If I stopped there, we'd be in trouble right now. But I want more. I want to be able to expand. So you learn another chord, you learn another thing, you grow, and you become better skilled. Okay? Babies, children, they may have a knack towards something, right? We've all looked at a child and said, wow, they've got good rhythm. Or, wow, for that age, that's pretty good drawing, even if it's everywhere. But for their developmental age they're at right now, that's pretty good. They may have a tendency or a leaning towards being an artist. Or their imagination. Maybe they're very creative. So we look at these kids. But if we leave them at that place, what happens to that creativity? What happened to that artistic skill? It never grows into a skill. It dies if it's not nurtured and nourished. If I see that a child is leaning towards being able to hold a beat down, even when they're shaking, you know, a puzzle piece or a toy. Well, you know what I'm going to do is get them a little drum thing or rattle and just see what they can do. See what I can do with it. If they're artistic, if I'm seeing they love to color, I'm as they can, with the right age-appropriate material, I will get them crayons or whatever the case may be, see what they can do so we can foster and grow those skills. Because we don't want to leave them unskilled. Because guess what? God gave them those natural leanings and those skills. He's given us specific leanings and skills that He's planted within us that He intends and is expecting us to grow them and mature in them. He didn't give them to us for us to say, oh, that's pretty, and leave it at that. Okay? He didn't give me a desire and a natural leaning towards music so I can stay with three chords all my life. He didn't give you your personality and your you being an extrovert, if you're an extrovert, or you being an introvert, or you have a specific way of thinking or doing for the sake of just saying, oh, that's cute. He wants it nurtured and skilled and to grow. It's expected. A lack of maturity leads to unskilled labor and a lack of understanding. Because without nurturing that, there's no direction to take it in that God has for us. God cannot take us to where He wants us to be if we choose to be lazy about it and not nurture what He's given us. And what happens is an unskilled person is no longer independently moving forward. They become continually dependent on everybody else to carry the load. So He's saying you ought to be teachers now. Instead, you still need somebody to keep teaching you. And they're teaching you the same thing over and over and over again. When are you going to learn it finally, accept it, let it become a part of who you are, and move forward in this thing? Because you're lacking, and this is going to sound harsh, but somebody that is continually dependent sucks the life out of people. They suck the life out of a church. And as a pastor, as a young pastor, I made grave mistakes. And some of my biggest mistakes came in the area of people who came to our church who were wonderful people in their own right, but never desired to grow forward. And you keep pouring into them. I used to do individual like Bible studies with people thinking I'm going to raise them up and they're... And it just never went anywhere. And what happens? You get burnt out to the point where going to the house going, Lord, I don't want to go. Why am I still doing this? But you get burnt out and they suck the life and the energy because we are expected to grow. And see, I'll be honest with you. I need you to grow because I may be up here and I may look like I'm on fire, but I have some rough moments. My wife and I have some rough moments. And your growth becomes our support when we need it, as my growth and our growth becomes your support when you need it. So the family's expected to grow because that's how we mature and we become independent. And then you can only take people where you've gone. So how can I expect my child to grow up to be independent if I'm not training them to be independent because I am still dependent? Same thing in faith, okay? We want to raise godly men and women, and I'm talking about spiritual children as well as biological children, nieces, nephews, grandkids. To grow them, we have to grow first. It's kind of like this. If you want somebody to be at a 5, on a scale of 1 to 10, you have to be at a 7 or an 8. Because if you're at a 5, they're going to be at a 3. So we have to foster that. Listen to this. Hebrews 5:8 says this. Though he was a son, referring to Jesus, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So even though Jesus, the Prince of Peace, our Savior, Wonderful Counselor, the one who carries the governments on his shoulders, the Son of God, God himself, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. The word suffered here in Greek means to be acted upon in a certain way, either good or bad. So what he's saying is he learned obedience by everything Jesus encountered from birth to death and resurrection and beyond. He learned obedience to his Father by his life experiences. He didn't play the victim. He didn't accept the role. Can you imagine if Jesus would have just stopped when he started feeling pressure? What if Jesus, who didn't said what he saw the Father do and heard what the Father say, only heard and saw and never followed through? Because it was too hard. Because it's more comfortable to just not take on any responsibility, to not do anything. Why do I need to train these 12 fools? These 12 illiterate pain in the rear ends. Why do I have to train them? Why do I have to put up with the Pharisees yelling at me? I can turn water to wine at every party and make a killing. I mean, seriously. But he learned obedience through everything he encountered and acted upon him. This isn't going to be up on the PowerPoint, but listen to this. This is Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, many people mistakenly look at this first part. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, as maybe the angelic watching us or whatever the case may be, that's not exactly true when you look at the context this was written in. The writer of Hebrews just finished talking about all the men and women of faith in the Old Testament. Abraham, Jacob, you know, Joseph, Isaac, all of them. And declaring how what they endured and how their faith lasted. And this is the history, a rich history of faith we have. So the word here, witnesses, cloud of witnesses, is referring to we have such a testimony of what these great men and women endured, that and the same God that was there for them is here for us. So this is the great cloud of witnesses, that as they suffered and endured, they endured for the sake of God, and as they persevered and, as Paul writes, ran their race, as Paul runs the race to the finish line, they received the blessing that came with them. They lasted to the end. They were expected. Moses had a calling on his heart to lead the people out of Egypt. God was expecting him to do this. He wasn't mature at 40. So God took him in the wilderness for another 40 years to mature him up. Because maturity was expected in him, because he could not lead the way God wanted him to lead till he was 80 plus. And even then, he still needed some tweaking here and there with some pretty intense God encounters. God expects us to grow in these ways and in these areas. He expects us to grow and not continue to stay where we are. Where has God been tugging at you? Because let me tell you something. Growth hurts because it's not easy. Okay? There's an element of hurt, and I don't mean physical pain, but I'm talking about the stretching, the willing to go out of the comfort zone. The person who's never spoken in public, all of a sudden now is God saying, you go preach, you go speak. The person who's never testified to anyone what God is doing in their life, all of a sudden God's saying, go share my testimony in your life. Let them know who I am to you. Be impactful. Go change somebody's life. And while you're doing that, I'm actually changing your life. Think about it. I'm changing your life. At 17 years old, before I learned to play the guitar, those three chords, I was the one sitting in the back corner of every room that when singing was going on, I wouldn't sing but mouth the words because I was too ashamed, even in a group, to sing. I had accepted that place for so long, and really more than that place, the lie of the enemy, that whether it's I'm not good enough, it's shameful, you have a bad voice, whatever you want to say, you can't. I accepted that lie when God said, get out there and do your thing. You need to mature. I don't care that you know three chords and you got to lead these people. Just do it. I don't care if you sound like a bullhorn. You do it. You let me take care of the rest. Okay? Step into faith. Second point. Maturity brings revelation. Maturity brings revelation. Hebrews 5:14. Listen to this. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use. Reason of use. That means you're actually in the process of maturing. You're doing something. You're learning. Even if it's making a mistake here and there, the process of growing and learning. You go with it. Youth have their senses exercised. The things about them, all of a sudden, internally, their senses, their awareness, their internal ability, their internal mechanisms are now being sharpened, exercised, tweaked, strengthened, empowered to do what? Discern both good and evil. In order to discern, you can only discern with Holy Spirit revelation, right? If the Holy Spirit's not in you, you will not know when you walk into a place that I shouldn't be there. If the Holy Spirit's not in you, you're not going to be like, something's not right here. Holy Spirit brings revelation. Maturity brings revelations as we mature. See, people who are immature, they struggle with discerning right from wrong and good from evil. That's what this basically says. How do I know taking a pencil home from work when I'm not supposed to is right or wrong? It's a conviction of the Holy Spirit, right? Immature people have no convictions. But as I'm growing and I'm learning the difference between the things of God and the things that are not of God, there's conviction. And in that conviction, there's revelation. Because it's not just, I shouldn't do this. It's, I shouldn't do this because. That's the important thing. You know, when you tell a child, don't touch that, why are we telling them don't touch that? Obviously, it's not good for them. But to just say don't touch that only piques their curiosity. But you start training them, don't touch that because it's hot, because it could hurt you, it could electrocute you. Even though they may not get it initially, it's exercised. It's exercised. It's repeated over and over and over and over again till it becomes a part of who they are. Senses exercise means the senses are trained through maturity and time to know the difference between good and evil. See, one of my things I love and drives me crazy about my wife, sorry, hon, is she kicks me in the butt sometimes. For the longest time, my mind was, something needs to be done around the house. I can't do it. I'm just not talented to do it. She got on me in a great way, and I'm thankful for that. To where, why don't you YouTube it? Why don't you try it before you say? And you know what? I might try something once and it doesn't work the first time. But as I continue to watch and over and attempt it, I actually learned a few skills I didn't know before. Okay? I grouted, a bathroom floor that I'd never done before. Fixed something here, fixed something there. Even tried to fix a washing machine and had it fixed for a while till it got worse. But you know what? You do it by doing it. You have to exercise these senses. The lie of the enemy says, you can't. You are who you are. Just stay the way you are. God says, I made you for so much more. There's so much more you haven't even tapped into yet. There's so much more I have for you that it would blow your mind if you knew right now what you're going to be able to accomplish and achieve 10, 15, 20 years from now. It would freak you out that you can't handle it. But I have so much more for you. Just keep working at it. Keep growing. Keep stretching yourself. Because that's the important thing. Say yes to be stretched. Say yes to be willing to learn something. To go a little deeper. To go a little further. You're tired. You're frustrated. Trust me. Just go a little deeper. Keep pressing. Don't give up. Don't accept the lie of the enemy. See, Malachi 3:18 says this, "Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked." Now, in this context, he's talking about tithing given to God. But see, the revelation helps me know that that's a principle. Because it's not tithing given to God helps me to discern between the righteous and the wicked. But also, the principle here is I'm discerning. My capacity to have revelation increases in my obedience and faithfulness. Remember I said, stretching and maturing hurts sometimes. When we first begin to tithe, it hurts your pocketbook. It hurts your bank account because it's something new. We're not disciplined in it yet. And the hurt comes in worry and wonder, are you really going to do this, God? Will you really meet all my financial needs? Are you really Jehovah Jireh, my provider? Are you really going to take care of me? Are your storehouses really overflowing? You tell me to trust and see. Are you really? That's the mindset. So it hurts. Initially, it brings a little bit of anxiety. I'm just being very real with you right now. But as we mature and know who He is and grow in the things of God, it turns into joy. Scripture says joy comes in the morning. The morning doesn't necessarily mean 12 hours of sleep. Or 3 hours of sleep for some of us. Joy could be a month of exercising this sense, this specific thing, this training. Could maybe even be a year or two. But as you grow, it becomes easier. You start to flow in it. And the third point is this. Maturity requires doing. You have to do something about it. Hebrews 6:9-12 says this. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. There's so much better coming to you. This is prophetic revelation that the writer of Hebrews has, saying, guys, I know there's so much more for you. I just know it. Yes, things that accompany salvation. It doesn't limit salvation. Relationship isn't, I dated somebody once and boy, we're in a relationship and I'll never see him again. It's let's go. Go to the next step. Though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So in addition to your salvation, God recognizes your labor of love, and then he says you minister and you do for the saints. Saying, this labor of love begins with your love for God because you're doing it in the right heart. And it's recognized because remember, when we don't do it in the right heart, what did Jesus say? You're going to say, call me, say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, I don't know you. We talked about the goats. The sheep and the goats. The sheep are the ones that did things the way God called them, were obedient to God, and did it in his name, and the goats didn't. And he said, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, and he said, I didn't know you. So that labor of love, a pure love, unconditional love that comes from the presence of God within us, the Spirit of God living in us. It hasn't gone unnoticed here. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. We desire that you just keep doing it, keep going, keep pressing into it. Don't give up now. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Do not become sluggish. The word sluggish here means blunt, dull, remiss, slack, slothful. Don't get tired. Don't give up. Don't just say, I've done everything I could. I'm through. You know what the enemy wants to say? When you're struggling in your marriage, he wants you to say, I've done everything I could. It's over. When God is saying, you didn't do it in my strength. You didn't do it in me. You didn't do it my way. You didn't pray this way. You didn't fast. You didn't seek. Why don't you let me in? We say, Lord, I've done everything I could to work out this situation, my finances, my whatever. Did you do it my way? Did you invite me into your situation, into your finances? Did you invite me here and then let me kind of show you how to do it the right way and according to my principles? Say, don't become dull and just quit. See, because these are the things that accompany salvation. Faith looks to the one who promises. Hope looks to the things promised. And he's saying, do both. But first, look to the one who promised. Look to the one, and then have hope in this one. And hearing is equivalent to being sluggish. If you hear only, this is what this is inferring. If you're only a hearer and not a doer, not doing something, all you're doing is just keeping a pew warm on a Sunday morning. All you're doing is feeling good about yourself and not moving forward, not maturing. You're stuck where you are. So a lack of action or faith, the works of faith that are supposed to accompany faith, a lack of that is called sluggish. We're spiritually lazy. We're spiritually uncaring about the kingdom of God. Do you want to be somebody who Jesus says, why didn't you care about my kingdom? Why didn't you care about my people? You know, the ones you could have affected and infected in my name right around you, that everyday people around you. James 1:22-25 says this, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If you think just hearing the word of God is enough, you're deceiving yourself. You're only acting a fool. There's something that you need to do. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, the grace of God, and continues in it, stays in the freedom and grace of God, and is not forgetful, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. This is the person who will be blessed. This is the word of God, not me. Okay? Someone who doesn't forget who's behind them and follows through in the power of the one who's behind them. Now, felt in my spirit to share this with you. There's a verse I'm going to read to you that's not on PowerPoint, but I want you to write this down. It's Hebrews 12:14. If there's one thing you take from this message, if you forget everything else, this is what I need you to remember. Hebrews 12:14 says this: pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Let me repeat that. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, because without which no one will see the Lord. So what is that saying here? He's saying pursue peace with other people. And as we talked about, for true peace to happen, it has to be a reconciliation between heaven and earth. I'm lining myself up with the heart of God and the purpose of God, right? So now there's peace there. And out of that, I can be at peace with other people. Now, other people doesn't mean I agree with them. It means I can love on them and still not necessarily agree with lifestyle choices, things like that. But I love on them. But here's the thing. Pursue, he also says pursue not just peace with other people, run after that, but also pursue holiness, because it's and holiness. Now, what is pursuing holiness about? It's about, we know that God is holy. His word of God says, be holy as I am holy. So the only way I can be holy is if I am in the Father, right? If I'm covered by his blood, staying true to him in that deep, intimate relationship with him. Because, he says, without peace with other people and that union of his spirit with me, of holiness, in holiness, no one will see God. So what is that talking about? So I need to be in the right place with God so that I can reveal God so people can see God in me. He says no one will see God if you don't have peace with people and if you're not holy. And the only way to be holy is to be in right standing with God, doing things the way he's called me to do, staying in obedience. As we read earlier, Jesus learned obedience through the things he endured and encountered in his life. So no matter what life throws at you, stay in that state of obedience, because that state of obedience is holiness, and that holiness reveals God to the world so the world could see God. So I need to be with him intimately, because then they see him in me. Otherwise, they don't. Remember, we started the message by talking about Christians who just don't know the word of God, who don't have a deep relationship with God, who just fill churches sometimes, who just will flow as any opinion comes their way, any social opinion comes their way even. How do people see God if this measure and standard of holiness is equivalent to the world standard? God has raised the standard for holiness. And reality is, I can attain it in him. I can't attain it apart from him, but I can attain it in him. And this measure that's been raised, that I can attain, that's available to me in him, is a reflection of who he is in my life that others will see. In practical terms, how I deal with difficult moments, what words come out of my mouth, how I speak to people, my attitude, my daily attitude, the way I honor people and I show respect, the way I stay true to my faith and that I'll only go so far, but I won't, you know, I'll talk to you, but I won't gossip with you. Those are the kind of things that as we live and dwell in this measure of holiness with Jesus, that will reveal God, help everyone else see him. If not, they don't see him. And if they don't see him, they won't know him. And if they don't know him, they're bound for hell in eternity, and they're living in hell on earth. Because they're not, don't have an opportunity to walk in his peace and in his grace and in his love. We rob them of that. We rob them of that. So pursue peace with people and pursue holiness, because without it, no one will see the Lord. No one will see God. That opportunity won't be there. And don't we want the world to know that he is Lord? Aren't we supposed to raise his banner high? And this word says, when you lift me up before man, I will lift you up before my Father, Jesus declared. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? And I'll just close with this. Let love be without hypocrisy. This is Romans 12. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Remember, you can't abhor what is evil if you don't know what evil is, if you don't have discerning of right and wrong, of good and evil. So you need to mature. We need to mature. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. We want to need to mature and know what true love is in God. And as we grow in recognizing the Father's love for me, his son, you, his daughter, you'll be able to reciprocate that. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit. Listen to this. This is somebody running, pursuing, chasing, working hard, not taking a day off, as, you know, many of us want to do. And you know what? I'm human too. Sometimes it feels like I'm tired. I just need a break. But that's not what we're called to do. Our rest is in his peace, right? It's in his presence. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, patient in difficult moments. That's that holiness that would reveal and help people see the Lord. Continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing the needs of the saints, given to hospitalities. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Talking to those who talk bad about you. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. What do you mean the same mind? What's that all about? Have the mind of Christ. Be unified in that same mind. See them as God sees them. Think of them as God thinks of them. Be one in his presence. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Don't be full of yourselves. Stay humble. Do not be wise in your opinion. Why? Because the wisdom of God is the Holy Spirit. When I'm wise in my own opinion, I'm not making room for the Holy Spirit to give me the mind of Christ and the heart of God in me. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's our charge. Do your part to do whatever you can to be at that place of peace. Why? You pursue peace and holiness so people will see the Lord. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And do not be overcome by evil. In other words, if somebody's mad at you, don't lose your temper on them and go off the handle and feel like you are justified because they're doing it to you. We like to do that, don't we? They did it to me. I'm going to get them back. Little kid, oh, you told on me yesterday, so I'm going to tell on you today. It's time to be teachers. But overcome evil with the goodness of God. With the goodness of God, because He is good. How did God overcome the evil inside of us? He loved us, didn't He? He showed unconditional love to us, and that overcame the sin that was literally evil in us because we were apart from God. We were not walking with Him. We were walking with the other guy. He overcame him with His goodness, with His love. So overcome evil with goodness of God. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank You for who You are. Thank You, Lord, for You. Thank You for Your faithfulness to us and Your heart of mercy. Oh, wow. Your heart of compassion, God, and Your heart of mercy that just is unbelievable and unending. Thank You that You think so highly of us. And You paid such a high price for us. Holy Spirit, come right now and bring a revelation of Your truth, overcoming what we think of who we are with what You think of us. Overpowering the limitations we placed on ourselves and our minds with the unending ceiling that You have established for us of what we can do in Your name and who we are meant to be in Your name. Thank You for the more that is still available to us right now. Thank You, Lord. I feel like right now we just need to just listen to the Holy Spirit for a couple of minutes.